cold and cranky. Cold and cranky Christmas. I'm going to show you those words on the screen just so you can feel the cold and cranky. Have you felt a little bit cold and cranky maybe over the last few weeks? For most of my life, I have driven used older cars in December, January, February. You go out and you turn that ignition and the car starts, hopefully, unless the battery's dead in the cold, cranky weather. You crank it over and the car starts, but those older used cars, they take a little while to warm up, and the serpentine belt squeaking a little bit in the 12 degree January weather, you know what I'm talking about. It's and you're going, oh boy, in the heat, you turn on the blowers and it takes about 10 or 15 minutes for the engine block to warm up, and you hope you have enough coolant in the radiator, and after about 15, 20 minutes, the cabin starts to feel cozy and you're warmed up. How many of you went through that this morning? You need to clean snow off your windshield if you didn't go out yesterday. It was frozen, so it melted, then it froze, and you had to scrape that stuff off. You and I, we go through the day, and there's stressors from work, arguments maybe in your family. Or maybe you go out shopping, and this time of the year, if you haven't noticed, Walmart is crazy. And Meijer's crazy, and Target's crazy, and the mall is crazy. Everything's kind of busy, and everybody's rushing around, and the lines are long. And you go through these moments of frustration and tiredness and stress, and you start to feel like an old car in January, don't you? Cold and cranky at Christmas time. And you go through the day, and you get home at night, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or dad and you deal with the cold and cranky at home with your kids all day. And the end of the day arrives and you try to eat something and wind down and then you go to sleep and you wake up in the morning and it's the same thing all over again. And you feel what? Cold and cranky. Cold and cranky at Christmas time. And this is not how we're supposed to live. We don't think this is like the feeling that we should have day by day by day, especially at Christmas time, but any time. And yet, cold and cranky is now socially acceptable on Mondays especially. You go on social media, it's Monday. It's okay to be annoyed with every human being on the face of the earth except for myself. And every other day of the week. Now, it's like, it's okay to be cranky and cold and distant. Well, what's the solution to our problem? Because even though we, most of us, know and follow Christ, we still deal with the cold and cranky moments, especially on Mondays and Christmas time. We know this is not how we're supposed to live, but the Christ of Christmas gives us the solution. And it's an unpopular word that has nothing to do with cold and cranky. It's the word humility. Humility, you'll see that on the screen in a moment, so you can soak it into your cerebral system. Humility is not a word trending, though, on Facebook. It's not the top of the resume for politicians. It's not the attribute that most business leaders are talking about. You need to have humility. We think about an old movie, you know, I want to be humble, right? You know, it's like, humility, how does that fit in? But humility is the answer and is the picture that Christ gives us in himself for our cold and cranky and self-centered, exhausted, tired selves. And so I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because we're in this Christmas season series that's going to go through into 2022, the new year, and we're talking about rediscovering joy. And how this joy that we have in this Christ, this Messiah, that word Christos in the Greek means Messiah, anointed one, the one who's come to save us, the one who's come to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves and what we put ourselves in by our own sin nature and our rebellion and our resistance and our anger and our pride and our cold and our cranky. This Christ, he is the one who can guide us into joy in every circumstance. And this joy that he provides also leads us into a unity with all the rest of the Jesus people. And in the first century, believers in Jesus could also be cold and cranky. And they faced difficulty. They faced circumstances of oppression and persecution. And human nature hasn't changed in 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years. And so if they were cold and cranky, We're cold and cranky sometimes, or deal with tiredness, exhaustion, and pride. And so the Apostle Paul gives us these instructions inspired by the Holy Spirit, first to the believers in Philippi, this small city in this area in Macedonia, but these go across time by the Holy Spirit to us, to our hearts, about how you and I can live in a way that isn't cold and cranky, self-centered, arrogant, or frustrated, or tired all the time, but instead joyful in every circumstance. And this is why the Apostle Paul repeats 14 times this word joy in his short little epistle, which is another fancy word for letter, kids, to the Philippians. Rejoice again. I say rejoice. And so we're going to find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that word appears again. And he's building off the context about how we as followers of Jesus Christ in the first century or the 21st century can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, meaning that we are citizens of a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and because we're citizens of this kingdom, we have a different king, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he governs our lives. He is the ruler, the gracious king over us and over everything. And so we live our lives as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, even though we're here on earth. And here he gives us this anthem, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Are you there? We're going to see three key truths that you and I can follow in to rediscover joy, to live out joy, even when we feel cold and cranky, by looking to the Christ of Christmas. This is a hidden Christmas passage. This is not a common Christmas passage. Most of the time, later on this week, maybe you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, or you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1. Familiar passages, maybe Isaiah 9 or Isaiah chapter 7. Those are familiar Christmas passages, but this one, especially verses 5 through 11, is a passage of the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the glorification of Christ, this Messiah, this one come to save. And this was an anthem, a hymn in the ancient church. And so look with me in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see the first of these three key truths, and then we're going to look at how this connects today to three application points. Therefore, in light of everything that I've said before, Paul's saying, how to conduct yourselves as citizens of this heavenly kingdom, this kingdom that is not ruled by human authority, but by the authority of the sovereign God of the universe, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, I got you to have you work with me here, okay? So when I say if, think of this as a rhetorical question. I want you to say yes, okay? Can you do that? Or amen. Are you ready? Somebody's cold and cranky out there. Dan, are you with me? He's with me. All right. So is there any encouragement in Christ? Have you experienced the joy, the refreshment, the renewing in your soul when you're weary through the person and the grace of Jesus Christ? Is that true? Yes, right. Next one, if there is any consolation of love. So if you received love, the mercy of God poured out on your life, that when you are filled with shame or guilt or fear, have you been consoled in your heart by the love of Jesus Christ? Yes, right. And another, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and this is a word that you should be familiar with, koinonia, meaning that have you tasted and seen, experienced the goodness of being one in the family of God? Have you ever experienced somebody showing you mercy at church? Have you experienced somebody encouraging you, praying for you, listening to you, serving you, teaching you, helping you? Have you experienced that fellowship which is found through the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced that? There is fellowship of the Holy Spirit through God's people. And the fourth one, if any affection and compassion, have you experienced the affections of Christ for you? That no matter what you've said or done or thought, his heart is turned towards love. He loves you. have you experienced the compassion, which is the overflowing bowels of mercy, the King James Version calls it. You remember memorizing this maybe as a kid in the KJV? Have you experienced the bowels of mercy, meaning deep from the heart, the innermost being of Jesus Christ, have you experienced his compassion flowing out to you? Is that true? Right? Okay, you said yes, right? Then he says, if that is true, and you all said yes, it's true, you've experienced all of these things, make my joy complete. There's our word, joy. So Paul's saying, if you were to whittle it all down to one phrase, if you've received the life of Jesus, then his life will show up in yours. That's truth number one. If you received the life of Jesus, no, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here, it's Christmas time, and you walked in with family, or maybe you walked in because you thought, maybe I should check out church. It's been a long time. But you've not taken that step to receive what the Apostle Paul has already given us here, that there is good news for broken sinners everywhere, that the gospel gives us forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, and future, that by God's grace we can be pardoned, that the just judge of the whole world will say, not guilty on you. Greg, you and I know that we're both guilty, right? But God has said, pardon. As far as the east is from the west, so far, if I remove your transgressions from you. That is God's good news to the world. Not by our own effort, but by God's kindness, his grace on us, that all our sins, past, present, and future, can be pardoned by mercy, and then we walk in new life. We have eternal life, forever communion with God. Have you received that good news, that gospel for yourself? Your parents can't receive it for you. Your grandparents can't receive it for you. You have to believe and receive the gospel for you. Have you done that this morning? If you haven't, what better time to do it than today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can be saved by putting your full faith in Jesus Christ. All that forgiveness of all your sin, the pardon of your transgressions, comes by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. He died the death that we deserve so that we could have life forever with him and in him forever. So, if you receive the life of Jesus, then his life will show up in yours. His life will show up in yours. And this brings us to joy. The Apostle Paul has led these believers to faith in Jesus Christ. He went to Philippi, God's call to go to Macedonia. He preached this gospel, and they believed. And he's saying, now as your discipler, as the one who has led you to this gospel, my joy will overflow, even be telos, be complete, fulfilled, as you apply the new life in Jesus through the way that you follow Jesus. Kids look like their dads, like their moms too. Somebody just last week told me, Pastor Michael, you look just like your dad. My parents aren't feeling too well, otherwise they'd be here right on the second row and I'd be teasing my dad at this moment. Dad, if you're tuning in live stream, probably are. Yes, we look like each other. I'm sorry. Or maybe you should be saying sorry. I don't know. Anyway, the older I get, I actually, by percentage, get closer to my dad's age, and he reminds me of that. That's one of those fuzzy math things, you know, that the older I get, that there's a smaller percentage between us. It just happens. It's weird like that. And so here's my dad and me. When people hear us and when people see us, even though I may be a few inches taller than him, we have the same large Czechoslovakian or Austrian nose. And the same kind of voice when my brother and I were teenagers and a coworker, my dad would call the house. We would sound so much like my dad over the phone that we would tease him along the way until he finally said, oh, this is actually Chuck's son, Michael. I'm like, what? Because kids look like their dads, like their parents. And so it is. If you've received new life, you've been born again. You've been born from above. This is the argument of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. Then you will look like your father. Progressively, not perfectly, but more and more each day as you walk in the way of Jesus Christ, as you live out the life of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, in an earthly standpoint, my kids, yeah, they act like me.
Yee.
For good or for ill. But as we walk in step with Jesus Christ, as we experience his encouragement, the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, this affection and compassion, then we look like our Savior more and more. So if you've received the life of Jesus, then his life will show up in yours. That's the first truth to remember if we want to rediscover joy in our Christmas cranky, cold heart sometimes. Remember that when you wake up in the morning and maybe you've been dealing with the issue with your spouse. Wait, are we supposed to say that in church? You went to bed in an argument last night and you wake up and your heart is cold and cranky. What have you received in Jesus? Everything that you just said yes to, right? If you've received the life of Jesus, his life shows up in yours, in your relationships with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your coworkers, with that guy who cuts you off in traffic, with the grocery store clerk who is grumpy. How is it going to show up? How can you bring the Christ of Christmas right into the scene today? You can. It'll show up in yours. Truth number two, look at verse 2 now, second half. Make my joy complete, he says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So to remind myself of how much he's repeating the same idea, I've underlined, highlighted this. Being of the same mind, you might want to do the same thing. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What did we talk about last week? One team. We're not on 27 different teams. We're one team because we're following the one Savior on one mission for the praise and the glory of one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And so as we refresh, rehearse what we've received in Jesus Christ, then this unity flows out because we're one in Christ, not by common ethnicity. No, every language, tribe, and tongue and nation is a part of God's family. Not by common educational background. We have kindergarteners and we have people with PhDs. One family, right? We have people with different economic levels. We're one team intent on one purpose, the purpose of the gospel. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And this changes everything. And so he calls us to this humility. Truth number two is to remember this. Our unity hinges on humility. And he's going to expand that in the following line. Look at verse 3. Here's how you live in this unity of spirit, love, purpose, mind, every part united. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Our personal needs are not left out of the equation, but he's saying, do you see the need of someone else and in that moment ignore the need because of your own agenda, or do you step into the need to meet what they need by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what you've received in Jesus Christ? That's grace. Grace of Christ that we've received that then flows to others around us. And this is how the unity flows out. But it takes a daily practice of humility, which is not trending on Facebook. It's not top tier for politicians or business leaders. No, we're geared around this mentality that we live for me, myself, and I. What's going to go into my portfolio? What kind of cred am I going to have? How fast can I climb up the corporate ladder? How fast can I climb into my achievements? What can I get for myself? This is the messaging of our world system, and yet this is not the way to joy in Jesus Christ. And when we operate in division and anger or self-centeredness, that's when division comes. See, the Philippian church, just like any church, dealt with division, dealt with dissension, dealt with anger. The solution to that is humility. Sometimes, though, we can have the Uncle Rico syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? You don't? Okay, here's a picture of Uncle Rico. Napoleon Dynamite guy, remember that? Uncle Rico. What was Uncle Rico's issue? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Right here. You know what I'm talking about. Robert. Yeah. The glory days, you know? It was like, I was the greatest. If I had won that game, I would have been in the NFL. And he'd sit there at the diner with a slab of steak in front of him. He like twitching his muscles like this. You know? And then he'd go out in the field and he'd throw footballs into the air because nobody even catches football for him. He'd like, set up the camera right here. You know, because everything about Uncle Rico was Uncle Rico. He didn't see anybody else. The family, they were sitting right there in front of him, and he was blind, glazed over. There's a hidden message all the way through that movie. It's actually better literature than you might think. Loneliness, because everybody's paying attention to themselves. That's what the Napoleon Dynamite movie is all about, and how you can break through that by paying attention to the needs of others. Napoleon thought everybody ignored him, because they did, until they didn't. And then they found love and kindness and purpose. Today, this afternoon, you're gonna sit at the kitchen table. Later on this week, maybe Christmas dinner, maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, be at work, and somebody shares a need with you. And you can have the Uncle Rico syndrome. You're just kind of like, I got my stuff to do, agenda to do. I'm just as guilty of this as anybody, by the way. Or we can follow the instruction of God given through the Apostle Paul. Don't merely look out for your own interests, but the interests of others, the needs of others. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. This lines up with Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, when Paul reminds those Christians to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, which means when they have a need or a pressure or a stressor, you walk alongside them, you listen, you learn, and then you shoulder that with them. You carry it along with them through life, and the promise is thereby you fulfill the law of Christ, meaning the whole law, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is fulfilled when we shoulder each other's burdens. When we carry it with them. When I was in this program, this basic training program called the Ireland Emergency Resource Team. This was a long time ago, 2003. 19 years ago. And we were in this 10-week boot camp designed and run by military veterans. It was a Christian organization, but they geared it all around their experience, most of them in the Marines. And so the hardest crucible, I think, of that 10-week basic training was the 65, for us it ended up being 67-mile endurance hike, 24 hours straight. And we had 55, 60-pound packs on our backs. And we started out at some point in time. We had no idea what time it was because they took away our watches. And so we just did what they said. That's what you do in basic training. And we're marching along, but it wasn't a walk through the park. They were going at least 4 miles an hour and calling that a walk. And we're going and going and going up and down mountains and through rivers and all kinds of crazy stuff. And around sometime just past dawn the next day in. So we've been going, I don't know, 50 miles or something at that point. Blisters all over our feet, wiped out, bleary-eyed. You know, where are we? We got to keep moving. The drill instructor's screaming at us. And we're in this line hiking along on a gravel road, and suddenly this guy grabs onto my back, onto my backpack, recruit behind me. And I'm like, oh, what are you doing? I'm barely making this on my own. I couldn't say I. You can't use personal pronouns in basic training. This recruit can barely make it on his own. They have a way of making you feel stupid, you know. I can't handle this. Ah, this recruit can't handle this. And he's like, I'm not going to make it. I got to hold on. I rolled my ankle. I'm like, ugh. So what do? I grabbed on the pack in front of me. And then that guy goes, what are you doing? We were cold and cranky, you know? I was like, what? Because all I'm thinking about is me. And we're each like, we got to finish this hike. If we don't finish this endurance hike, then we're not going to promote at a basic at all. That'll be a shame on us and our families and everybody for the rest of history. And so we all hold, everybody in our squad held on to each other, and we all finished 67 miles, scraping, bleeding, slapping on. Why? Why was that? Because we held on to each other. Thank you, Gracia. It was the teamwork. It was being one. It's being one in Jesus. We held on to each other when we think not about our own interests first, but the interest of others. Getting through. Right now, we're slogging through as a society, aren't we? COVID, job situations, school system stuff, death, so much going on. Fear, the way we're going to get through this is not by dialing in to me, myself, and I, Uncle Rico syndrome, but by holding on to each other. Do you agree with that? This is how we can rediscover joy through the Christ of Christmas. And this is how Christ shows us this, and we experience the humility that leads to unity. So if you've received the life of Jesus, his life will show up in yours. That's truth number one. Our unity hinges on humility. That's truth number two. And number three is going to lead us into the attitude, the mindset of Jesus, which is true greatness comes through humbleness. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Hold on. Wait a minute. This is very God, a very God, fully man. The second person of the Trinity. In Colossians, Paul says he spoke the world into existence by his word. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He is the sovereign creator of all. He came to earth. This is the incarnation that he came to be one of us. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning he laid aside his own divine prerogatives. He had every right, every prerogative to stay in heaven and to not come here. But he came here. But emptied himself, it says in verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Theologians call this the kenosis passage. He humbled himself, there's our word again, by becoming obedient, obedient to the Father's will to accomplish the work of redemption for broken humanity. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the Greek syntax, it's staru thanatou. It means a cross death. That's how you translate it, just literally from the Greek. The worst kind of gruesome, torturous death known to mankind. The creator of all, full of power, he could have wiped out all of us and said he came to us to save us. He entered into our mess. Eugene Peterson paraphrased the Bible and the message, and in John chapter 1, he said, and the word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. I love that paraphrase. The word, incarnate, deity, moved into our neighborhood, the neighborhood of sin, sick, sinners, self-centered people like you and me. Why did he do that? Why did he go to the cross? To redeem us. And so he says, verse 9, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, our Savior, Christ, the Messiah, Lord, the King, Master over everyone and everything, to the glory of God. The doxology of God the Father. And Paul says, have this mindset in you. Have this kind of attitude in you that we see in Jesus. Which means we might think we are great. You know, Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And he was an amazing boxer. You may have heard the story about one day he got on a jetliner. And he sat down, first class seats, of course, and the flight attendant came by, and she said, Mr. Muhammad Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant said, Superman don't need no airplane. But he really thought he was the greatest. So do we sometimes. That Uncle Rico syndrome. I'm the most important. I'm the captain of my fate. I will make decisions to benefit me and me alone. Instead, we have to do what? Die to self. That's what Christ's crucifixion leads us to: deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Mark chapter 8. To deny our agendas, our interests, our wants, for the needs of others. That's what Christmas is, and the giving God gave us everything that we need for life and joy and hope and happiness. And he compels us then to give and serve and love because he's filled us with love. And that's what true greatness is, true greatness. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say? Be a servant of all. This is the kingdom equation. It flips the earth's hierarchical system on its head. It's the biblical law of true significance. You want to be significant. You want to be great. Serve the littlest, the least, and the lowest. Go to listen and love and care to know to everybody. To those ignored, those forgotten, those underserved. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, it results in the glory to God our Father and to the praise of the Savior Jesus Christ. Application from those three truths: live to love, love to give to serve. Live to love to give to serve. This is built on a phrase. Maybe you can write this down. Try to just remember this as you operate this week. Show who you follow through how you love. This is how you can experience joy. This is how you can rediscover Christmas out of the cold and cranky heart. Show who you follow through how you love. It's all here. Like in verse 2, the same love. You can make joy complete by following this mindset, this attitude, this pattern of Jesus Christ. Show who you love and who you follow through how you love. That comes through embracing Christ-like humility for God-glorifying unity in this church, in your family, in your home. It can flow out to your workplace. I thought of two Christmas stories that remind me of people who live like this, that embrace Christ-like humility to the glory of God, who live to love to give to serve. One was my dad. See, when I grew up as a kid, a cousin named Mary, and she was developmentally disabled. Mary was the same age as my sister, Sarah. And so a few years older than me, and Mary's intelligence stayed at about a 7 to 9-year-old. She was a beautiful person, worked hard in school, was a greeter at Walmart, I think, for about 12 years. Everybody loved my cousin Mary. Every Christmas Eve, we'd get together as family, and there's my cousin Mary greeting everybody with a big smile. She's the happiest person in the room all the time. And my dad, who has the IQ arguably of like 165 and has a master's degree and another degree in philosophy and all this stuff, he could have carried on an intelligent, like, high-level IQ conversation or had a conversation in French, for that matter. And what did my dad do? He spent at least a half an hour to an hour just with Mary, just the two of them, every Christmas Eve. And we walked in that house every year. What did I hear the loudest? Uncle Chuck! Uncle Chuck! He was her favorite person. Why? Because he just listened and loved and cared. Putting his own interests behind. Love my cousin Mary. My cousin Mary sadly passed away from a strange health issue. I still remember her big smile Christmas time and how she loved my dad, Uncle Chuck. It's not hard. It's just showing who you follow through how you love. Another story that's sealed in my memory. First Christmas here. This is our fifth Christmas here already. It's kind of hard to believe. 4 years here, fifth Christmas. Arrived December 10th, 2017. And somebody we're praying for right now who's in the hospital, Ronna Royer. We were in Aldi. Our fridge was empty, and we're like, we got to buy food. We had just moved here, unpacking our boxes, and we showed up to Aldi to buy some groceries and buy Christmas stuff for everything through the month of December. And we loaded up two cartloads of groceries, all this stuff to fill our fridge and settle into our new house here. And there's this lady ahead of us in the cashier line with a big splash of blonde hair and glitter and this big smile. And she said, "Hi, Pastor Michael and Stephanie. We're so glad you are here and you're a new pastor at church." And I said, "Have we met? Because I just got here." And she introduced herself as Ronna Royer. And she refused to let us pay for all that stuff. That's Ronna. Woman of golden grace and glitter. Flowing through, showing who she follows through how she loves. I've seen that in so many of you. In little ways, in big ways. This past summer, all these guys working on fixing our house after the tree crashed down at the year before. I've seen it as you serve at Flushing Christian Outreach Center next door. Talked to Dean Rosenkrantz, who's been with Dan West over working on the Thrive Center for years. And they encountered a little issue, right, Dan? With the flooring, you know? And it got a, I'm embarrassing Dan here, but the floor is not level with the cement, and they're trying to figure out how can we connect all this flooring together. And they're just doing that to serve the body of Christ. Showing who they follow through, how they love, how they care. I want you to take a little slip of paper here. The ushers are going to pass these out right now to everybody to write down something. Are your hearts cold and cranky to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your kids, maybe when they're late getting on the bus or to the bus? Maybe when you get cut off in traffic. Maybe later on this month when the plow trucks plow in your driveway and your car won't start, or your neighbor's screaming, or your mail gets thrown in the snow. What warning lights or cranky sounds are coming from your heart attitude? That's what's on this. I want us to write something down here. What warning lights on your dashboard, your heart attitude, are showing up? And what's coming from your heart attitude? Here's some common cold, cranky symptoms: complaining, ignoring, arguing, gossiping, fighting, lying, denying, self-serving, dividing. Write those down. What are the warning lights that are showing up on your dashboard? Cranky sounds coming from under the hood and your heart attitude. And the other side, here's how to connect this in. What are some ways God calls us to warm up our attitude to be in step with Jesus? And which ideas can you deploy today? Here's some ideas: giving and serving, praying, encouraging, teaching, uniting, reconciling, forgiving, helping, loving, listening, cooking, cleaning, fixing, singing, snow shoveling, note writing. And I'm sure you can come up with another dozen ideas. This is how we can warm up to the attitude of Christ. We put it into action. You see, an attitude of Jesus leads to action like Jesus. This mindset, it's a change of what we think is great and what we think is important. If you've received the life of Jesus, his life will show up in yours. Our unity hinges on humility, and true greatness comes through humbleness. So would you close your eyes, and or as you're writing down those things, think about it. If cold and cranky, you can be warmed, ignited by the love of Jesus. And experience joy complete. So say with me, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, have you received any encouragement in Christ? Say, yes, say it. Have you received any encouragement in Christ? Is there any consolation of love? A little louder. Yeah. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit that you've experienced? Any affection and compassion in Jesus? Yeah. It is true. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you, O God, for your mercy, your kindness. Lord, help us to remember what Augustine said 1,700 years ago. For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. Lord, that's convicting to our self-centered hearts, our cold and cranky hearts. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, so that his mindset, his attitude, his heart would be reflected through our hearts and through our hands, through our feet, through our eyes, even through our mouths, as we serve and love, love to give, live to serve. Help us to listen and care to the praise of your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you